Okay, we are in Genesis chapter 4. This is our fourth lesson in Genesis. And I pray that the Lord is blessing you in this. I want to just start by telling you that Genesis chapter 4, when we get here, this chapter right here, it's a story of depravity. And it is a story of grace. What I want you to see when we go through the book of Genesis, because a lot of people will tell you, oh, grace, grace, grace in the New Testament, and God was a harsh God in the Old Testament, and there was no grace in the Old Testament. There is so much grace abounding through the Word of God, and you have to be able to see it. And so, if I fail to point it out to you, I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. But this is a story of man's depravity and God's grace. And it's really called, in the New Testament, it's called the Way of Cain. And so we're going to talk a lot about Cain tonight. And I made a handout for you. It's the line of Cain. So just add that to your notes if you'd like. Let me see. My notes are kind of crazy, as always. So, in verse 1, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. When it says that Adam knew Eve, it's a term for intimacy between a husband and a wife. That's what it's talking about. He knew her intimately is what that word means. It doesn't mean that he knew her, oh, he knows all about her. But he knows her as a husband knows a wife. And in that, she conceived and she bore Cain. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, if you remember, God had already told Adam and Eve, that was when they had sinned and God was beginning to speak to them. Remember, he spoke to the serpent and then he spoke to the woman. But he gave her a promise, didn't he? It was the first prophecy, and that the seed would come forth from a woman. Praise the Lord. And so what you see here is when she conceives and she bears Cain, and Cain is born, she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Okay, what she's doing is a proclamation of faith. Eve, she doesn't know how long it's going to take. You know, God tells us something. We think, you know, right away, we don't know how long it's going to take. She doesn't know that it's going to be over 4,000 years before Jesus comes. She knows that it's supposed to come of a woman. And so when Cain is born, she thinks that the Redeemer, the Savior, has come forth. And so I have acquired a man. So she thinks that this promise has come to pass. You know, God speaks to us, or he will give us a promise, and we have a sure promise, and we just expect it right away, don't we? I do. You know, when God speaks something to my heart, I think it's supposed to happen today, tomorrow, or even yesterday, you know, but you're going to see all through Scripture, it all comes to pass in God's timing, not our timing. It's just such a different timing. In this, the Hebrew word for man is ish. It is not used anywhere else in Scripture to describe a baby boy. The baby's gender was that of Adam. This was another ish. Eve said, in effect, God made a man, and now with the help of the Lord, I have made a second man. And so, see, she is believing. This is faith. We're seeing faith here. Do you remember the first place we saw faith was when God told Adam and Eve what was going to happen? And he said, you know, he'd already said what would happen to the serpent, what would happen to Eve. And then when he got to Adam, and as that chapter ended, Adam called Eve then. She was not named Eve first. She was called woman. But the first thing that we see, the first place we see faith is when Adam names his wife Eve. He calls her the mother of all living. Even though they said that they were going to die, he says she's the mother of all living. He is proclaiming faith. And now here's Eve proclaiming faith. So if you wonder where Adam and Eve are, I believe that they had faith in the Lord and that they are in heaven. So then she bore again, and this time, in verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel, and you see on the sheet that I handed out, his name means vanity or vapor. His name signified a lack of permanence and alluded to his life being cut short. Abel was a keeper of sheep and the beginning of a long line of shepherds. Cain was a tiller of the ground. There was something, I left one of my notes upstairs. Kind of, let me see if I can find it. If you will turn to Luke 11, look at Luke. I want to show you something about Abel and just kind of hold all thoughts till we get through this, okay? Let's turn to Luke chapter 11 in the New Testament. I'm going to read verses 49 through 51. This is where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's proclaiming all the woes, woe to you. And in verse 49, he says, therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of you. And if you want to underline that, you can put, underline in verse 50, the blood of the prophets, and 51, the blood of Abel. Abel was a prophet in his time. We don't think of that. And we don't think of what he was doing as he was shepherding the flock, but he was also a prophet of God. And he was killed because he believed in God. That is why Cain killed him. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now, I want you to see here, it says in the process of time. Now there was an appointed time for them to come and to bring an offering. And so when the time came, these two men, they took their offering. And I was talking to Pastor Mark today, and you know, as I was thinking about this, I think personally, I've not read this in any commentaries, but I think personally that they probably went to the entrance of the Garden of Eden. Because Adam and Eve had met with God in the garden, right? And he had to cast them out. And so I personally think because that God had taught them that it would take a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And so they would, of course, in turn teach their children. And so I believe that this was probably a family tradition. There was a time that they would bring a sacrifice. And there was a time that they would come to worship. And so this was the time to do it. It wasn't that Abel just decided, oh, I think I'm just going to take a lamb and sacrifice it. And Cain didn't say, well, you know what? I think I'm just going to take something and I'm going to give it to God. No. Remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't record minute by minute. So I believe that he's giving us enough here to see that it was time for them to come. And they were accustomed to this. They'd heard the story, how creation came about, how their parents had sinned and lost the garden, why the thorns grew, about the blood sacrifice. And, you know, if they went to the garden, they could have even seen the angels standing there guarding the Garden of Eden. And so they knew the acceptable sacrifice. Adam and Eve had taught them and explained what they needed to bring. How can we understand the ugliness of sin unless we see the price it takes for redemption? In Hebrews 9:22, it says, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Let's read verses 5 through 7. The Lord, I'm going to start back at 4 in the middle of it. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In verse 7, this is the first mention of sin. What we have here, what is going on here? I want to tell you that this is the first place that you find a false religion. This is the first place you find a false religion. Because God had already prescribed the way to come. But Cain has decided that he would do it his way. Remember we talked about last week, what's the number one song sung at funerals? I did it my way. And Cain did it his way. That's why it's called the way of Cain. Cain brought what his hands had produced. Works. I want you to see that Cain is religious. There is a difference in being religious and having faith and being in a relationship. Religion requires works. That's what it requires. Religion requires works. But faith in God requires the giving of yourself, the trusting of yourself to Him, to lead you and to guide you and to direct you. But Cain had the attitude that he was able to do it. You know, let me ask you something. Here God created this perfect world and a perfect garden, a voluptuous garden that was everything that a man and a woman needed. Everything that they needed. Everything was perfect. This should help you parents sometimes. Helps me when you feel like such a failure as a parent. You know, you try to give your kids everything and then they just turn against you. And you're like, how could they do that? I've given them everything. When sin comes in, that's what happens. And when Adam and Eve opened a door for sin, remember last week we talked about that? Everything about them was changed. Not only was everything about them changed, but everything in the earth was changed. Everything became fallen. The earth became fallen. Man became fallen. Animals became fallen. Everything was fallen. Now here is Cain, a product of a sinful man and a sinful woman. And he has heard the story. He's been told, and if he goes back to the entrance of the garden, what's happening to Cain and what's happening to Abel? Abel is believing. He's putting his faith in God. Cain, every time he hears it, he hardens his heart. He doesn't want to do it God's way. He wants to do it his way. He's following after the father of lies. He's following after Satan. Satan tells a man, be a man, do it your way. You know how to do it. You're a self-made man. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get on with it. Go forward. And that's what Cain was doing. And every time he heard that he had to trust in God, it meant that he couldn't trust in himself. And so it was this thing. It's the blackness of our heart. It's the sinful nature of man. We need a redeemer. We need a redeemer. And that is exactly what happens when you have service or you go out and you try to witness to someone. The gospel will either bring someone to Jesus, I hate to tell you this, or to reveal their heart and they'll go the other way. And so don't keep trying to pound it into someone. Pray and pray for that ground to be tilled. And it's not works that we come to the Lord. And you can write down Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, 1 John 1, 7, Exodus 12, 13, 1 Peter 1, 18, 19. I'm going to go over those again for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You know, we have religious people today in the world, don't we? We have religions that require works. But that is not how we get to heaven. That is not how we enter into a relationship with God Almighty, is it? It is by faith. It is by faith and faith alone. Now, I don't know about you, but it is a struggle to believe that it's just faith. You know, we want to do something. There must be something we can do to help God or you know, to get us into good graces. But there's nothing we can do. Jesus did it all. And so by faith, we just believe what He did. I don't know if any of you struggle with that or if any of you men. Sometimes men struggle with that a little bit more. Women don't struggle with it as much. Some women do. If they're more independent, they struggle with it a little bit more. But don't struggle. Let it go. Receive what God has for you. And then do the good works that He's ordained for you because He has ordained works for you. All religions require you to bring some type of offering. They require you to bring some type of offering. All religions, they want you to bring something. There is nothing that we bring to the Lord but ourselves, right? That's all we bring. And then everything else is out of a heart of gratitude and love. That's why we do the things. That's what should motivate us to do the things that God wants us to do. It's out of love. In verse 5, it says that God did not respect Cain and his offering. Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the little letters. 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 12. I'll read verse 11 because it starts in the middle of the sentence. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. This right here explains to you about the offering that Cain brought. His works were evil. His works were evil. Even what he brought. Now let's look at Jude. Verse 11, that's just before Revelation. There's only one chapter. Let's look at verse 11. Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, he talks about Balaam and Korah, but I'm not going to go into that. But remember I said this is the way of Cain. Cain is a bloodless religion and approaching God on his own terms. That's what Cain was doing. And let me tell you something. People who tell you, oh, I just cannot believe in a God who would sacrifice his own son. I can't believe in this bloody, gory God. But let me tell you something. Those are the first ones who would slit your throat. They would shed your blood. They believe in shedding the blood of innocent babies. But they don't want you to shed the blood of a seal. They don't want you to shed the blood of a whale. But they would shed your blood in a heartbeat if you didn't agree with them. And but they don't want to believe in your Jesus because he had to die. He had to shed his blood. In Hebrews 11:4, I want us to look at that so that we understand what the New Testament is explaining to us about this. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. The sacrifice that Abel brought, it still speaks. And it speaks of his righteousness, not that he was right, but he was by faith doing what God required. Since the fall, children are born in the likeness of their parents, likeness of fallen men. Lying, anger, jealousy, pride, rebellion, murder have entered in. You know, you think, how many generations does it take for civilization to cease to be? You can be living in a civilized world. You take your one family, your husband and a wife, and there are six kids and you move off into the jungle where you have no running water, you have no contact with humans, you're just there all alone and you live there for 25 years and you don't teach your children how to read or write and you just live off the jungle, they're going to be a little different, aren't they? They're going to be a little different. You don't teach them how to bathe, you don't teach them how to brush their teeth, you don't teach them manners, you know, you just live in the jungle. It only takes one generation. And when sin came in, look at this. When God created everything perfect, and when sin came in, this is what it did. It caused one brother to kill another brother. We think how horrible when we hear about one brother killing another brother, one sibling killing another sibling, or a child killing a parent, or a child killing a grandparent. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun. You're going to see this as you go through Scripture. It is the depravity of man. It is the blackness of man's heart. Without Jesus, this is what we do. Without Jesus, this is what we do. Without God, this is what man does. In verse 7 in Genesis chapter 4, God told him, he said, you should rule over sin. Sin should not rule over you. Now, isn't it amazing? I want you to see the grace of God. God speaking with Cain. And Cain is obstinate, he's stubborn, he's jealous of his brother, and he's rebellious towards God. But God is still extending himself, and he's telling Cain, he says, Cain, you should rule over this sin. Do not let it rule over you. Now let's look at verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Cain was the one who wanted Abel to go out into the field with him. He took him out into the field. As I was reading one of the commentaries, it says that actually Cain wanted Abel. He talked to Abel to go out into the field with him because he had already premeditated. This was not something that he just decided to do. He had already premeditated. They didn't get out in the field, and he says, you know, Abel was trying to tell him about the Lord, and he got mad. He had already determined. This was the sin that was rising up within him. And God told him, he said, do not let the sin master you. There's nothing hidden from God. He knew what was in Cain's heart. Cain was so angry. He was angry at God. And so he was angry at Abel. And he was angry because Abel was accepted and he wasn't accepted. Because he wanted to do it his way. And why couldn't God accept him on his own terms? And God knew what was in his heart, and he said, Cain, you master this sin. And Cain determined in his heart, I will kill the one that stands in my way. Four things marked Cain's religion. Force. He could not, this is the first thing, was force. He could not understand how his brother could kill an innocent lamb and pour out its blood, as with all who refused the sacrifice of Jesus. He was convicted of his own righteousness. So you either repent or grow hard, and Cain could not bear the light, so he put it out. Someone who hated the thought of killing an animal killed his brother. You think about animal rights activists and how angry and they get with people. It would be better that a person lose their life in their eyes than an animal. In verse 9, here we have the first lie. This is the first lie. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Remember when God came to Adam and Eve and he said, Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. He wanted Adam to tell him. He wanted Adam to recognize where he was. And he says, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He just point blank lied to God. So you have your first lie there. Cain lied to God. In verses 10 through 12, and he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Futility. You got force, falsehood, futility. God says you are cursed, Cain, from the earth. Remember, when God went to the serpent, he cursed the serpent. He did not curse Eve and he did not curse Adam. There were repercussions for what they did. Death entered in. But they were not cursed. This is the first man that is cursed. God says, you are cursed, Cain. And he said, from the earth, the things you love the most will not yield to give any longer. The earth you love so much, now you shall become a fugitive and a vagabond. And that means moving from place to place without a fixed home. So he would not be able to settle down and farm and raise all of those beautiful fruits and vegetables. The earth would not yield those things to Cain any longer. He could dig in the soil all he wanted to, but it would not yield to him. Have you ever met some people, I don't care what they do, everything they plant dies? I think that was probably what God was telling Cain. It's not going to do anything for you, Cain. So let's look at verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And fear. Fear also rules it. He feared man, not God. I want you to see, this is what Cain is afraid of. There's no repentance from Cain, only resentment against his lot in life. The founder of the world's first false religion wandered the earth a vagabond. But we'll see that Cain left many followers. He is so afraid that if someone sees him, that they might try to take vengeance for Abel. Because remember, everyone on the earth at this time is related. It's not just distant, but they're all very closely related. In verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Okay, if someone killed Cain, vengeance would be sevenfold, God said. I want you to remember this as we go through the rest of the scripture tonight, as we go through the rest of chapter 4 about what God says about the sevenfold vengeance on whoever kills Cain. And as far as the mark, I do not know what the mark was, but it was something visible that no one was to touch him. And so he was cast out. He was cast away. In verse 16, it says that, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain leaves for the land of Nod, which Nod means wandering. Cain became apostate. He had known God and turned his back on him. I want you to see that Cain did not fall down and say, God, I cannot bear to be away from you. When God told Adam and Eve that they had to leave the garden, Adam and Eve didn't want to leave. He had to drive them out. He had to drive them from his presence. And then he had to put angels there with flaming swords because he knew Adam and Eve would probably try to slip back in. But Cain was just saying, well, I don't want anybody to hurt me now. And, you know, he could care less about the presence of God, because he was going to do it his way, and he wouldn't have to hear anything from anyone else. In verse 17, and Cain knew his wife. And I just want to stop right here. Now, Cain knew his wife. Who is his wife? It had to have been a sister. Okay? It had to have been a sister. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Cain named a city after his son Enoch. And you have on your paper that what Enoch means. It means dedicated or commencement or inaugurated. Cain built, he was going to build his own Eden. And God said he would be a wanderer, but he decided to plant his feet. And he would make for himself a paradise like the one his parents told him about, only better. And he would decide who would stay and who had to leave. He would be the law. Cain would be God. What was the lie that the devil told Eve? You'll be like God. And so Cain will be like God. He'll be the one who rules over this city. In verse 18 it says, to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And so you have the meaning of their names, so we won't go through all of that. But I want you to see something that's kind of interesting. I had not noticed this before, but some of these names, when we get into Seth, we'll do Seth, we'll talk about his brother Seth later. But some of the names resemble each other. And some of the names, like it says God gives life, God's man. You know, just because we give someone a name with a godly meaning or a godly, or there was a godly man or something, you know, we'd like to believe that that's how they're going to turn out. But we know the line of Cain did not. So that's not what determines it. It is a heart after God. Now in verse 19, then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. Now, Lamech is the seventh generation from Adam. And we will see the seventh generation from Adam coming through Cain, and then we will look at the seventh generation of Adam coming from Seth next week. But Lamech, he's quite a character, and his name means conqueror. And he was your first polygamist or bigamist, whatever you want to call him. And we're going to look at all the moral disorder with Lamech and how things, where they've come. Lamech has two wives. Now, God intended a man and a woman to be one flesh. You know, a man and a woman and a woman, that's a lot of flesh, isn't it? But God intended a man and a woman to be one flesh, to come together. You know, what's lacking in this one fills it up. And he's saying, well, what, I need two to fill it up. So, but Adah, her name is ornamental, and that's the lust of the eyes. She was beautiful to look at. And Zillah, seductress is what her name means, and that fulfilled the lust of the flesh. In verse 20, and Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So here we see the sons of Lamech. Jabal was the father he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So he was husbandry. He did husbandry. Am I saying it right? With livestock and tents. In other words, for those who would have tents, they'd have livestock, and so they would travel around. They didn't necessarily settle into one place. but he was making tents and raising livestock. He was, in other words, he had the market cornered. And Jubal, he was the father of strings and wind instruments. And he gave man a beat and rhythm. And Tubal-Cain, he was the forger of every cutting instrument. All three brothers' names derive from the same root meaning, to flow or to produce. And Nama, her name means pleasant, or pleasure or lovely, the pride of life. Remember his wives, lust of eyes, lust of the flesh, and his daughter, the pride of life. So he has these sons, and they are very, what we're seeing here is man building civilization outside of God. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with producing sheep, building tents, making tents. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it being an enterprise. There's nothing wrong with musical instruments. There's nothing wrong with inventing tools and things for people to work with. There was nothing wrong with building a civilization. Remember, what did God tell Adam and Eve? He said to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over it. But here is a civilization outside of God. Outside of God, what happens? What happens? You know, there's nothing wrong with TV, but what has happened? You take ungodly people and they produce filth. You can't even sit down and watch it. There's so much filth. You can't even trust your kids. No, I don't mean that you can't trust your kids, but your kids can't even, you can't trust that these people have put something there that your small child can just go turn on the TV. But that's outside of God. Do you see? It's not that these things were bad, but this is a civilization outside of God. One thing, too, I want you to see is how brilliant they were. Sometimes people think that in the Old Testament, you know, we look at the movies and the dusty roads and, you know, they're having to wash their clothes by the river and squeeze them out. But Adam and Eve, their intelligence was beyond I think it's beyond any person that has lived in the last few centuries or since then. Cain was a brilliant man. His children were brilliant. But they're building a civilization, everything they're doing. Now, even with music, music's not, you know, there's, we love our music, right? On Sunday mornings, we love to hear music that honors the Lord. There's nothing wrong with a love song. What happens, though, when the song glorifies death and abuse and drugs and alcohol and adultery and those type things? Those are things outside of God. What happens with, there's nothing wrong with farm equipment, is there? There's nothing wrong with computers or equipment stoves. Dean says, yes, glad for a stove, not having to light a fire, you know, with sticks and stones. Those things are good. But outside of God, you know, then men begin to make weapons that destroy other men just because we don't like them or we don't agree with their politics. You see, it's things outside of God. So we have a list of Lamech's children. We have a list of what they're doing in the civilization. See, Cain is leaving a line here. He's leaving a lineage here. And then when Lamech said to his wife, they call this the first song. It's called, the Jewish history calls it the Song of the Sword, because it glorifies human independence, power, and vengefulness. They call it the Song of the Sword because it glorifies human independence, power, and vengefulness. If you remember that God said over in verse 15, that God said if anyone would harm Cain, then he would bring vengeance on them sevenfold. Well, Lamech says, well, if anybody touches me, I'm going to bring vengeance on them 77-fold. He said, I'm going to bring an avalanche of vengeance on them. So much I'm just going to pour on them. Now I want you to remember that they were supposed to have one wife. Here Lamech is with two wives. There's no systems of laws. We don't see laws set up saying you know, this is the way we do that. We don't see all of those things. We don't see a civilization with government, with laws, with, you know, governors or how it's being governed. And you have this man, Lamech, rising up. And here he is prancing in front of his two wives. This, if you listen to this, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. What is he doing? He's threatening them. He is threatening them. Here we already have abuse in the home. He has two beautiful wives. You know, Zillah may have trouble staying at home. She's a seductress. And he is threatening these women. He's, you know, flaunting himself. He's parading around like a rooster. And this is mine, you're mine. And you know, if this, and when I was reading, it says that a young man, where it says, I killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Where it says young man, they say it's talking about a child. Not even a man. And Lamech is in God's face when he says that 70 times 7. In this short period of time, a fallen man, here is what we have. We have riches. We have increased in good. We have an organized urban life. We have the arts. We have culture. We have free and easy morality. And we have weapons. This is what we have. This is the way Cain has taken us. He had no need of God. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Just a few things that I wanted to read to you about the character of our culture. Like Cain and his descendants, we want to keep the name of God without the presence of God. That is so true in the culture today. How many people say, oh, I believe in God. I worship God. But when you get down to it and you begin to talk to them about Jesus, they don't want any part of that. It's the same God, we're talking about the same thing, but we're not talking about the same thing. I'm going to stress that to you over and over and over. When you get in a conversation with someone and they start talking to you and they start talking to you about God and how much they love God and all these things, bring it. If you want to know if you're talking about the same thing, you bring it to Jesus. You bring it to Jesus. And then they say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And then you bring it to the fact he's the Son of God. You'll see when you start narrowing it down, you'll see if you're going to part ways with them. And it's better not to argue. You don't argue someone into heaven, okay? You just be a light to them. You don't have to argue. Like Cain and his descendants, we have family values, but without godly virtues. In just 7 generations from Adam, marriage was changed from monogamy to polygamy. Political correctness is pressuring society to accept as legal what God calls abominable. Who would have thought where we are in America today? Who would have thought that we would be here? You know, Janie, would you have thought in your lifetime? You guys, would you have thought in your lifetime that we would be where we are today and the things that are accepted and the things that are just talked about publicly and the things that are talked about, you know, within a male-female setting, the things that we say? It truly is amazing to me. And I was reading on the internet today, and Jay Sekulow with the American Center for Law and Justice, he said that the UN is trying to, in the UN, they are going to have a vote, and the Muslim world, which they have 47% of the votes. Did you hear about that? They are trying to pass a law that Christians cannot mention the name of Jesus. If you mention the name of Jesus, then you have blasphemed their religion. And you should, I don't remember if it was a death penalty but there is a penalty. They're trying to make it a law. You cannot even mention the name of Jesus. If you mention the name of Jesus, then you have blasphemed their religion. So here we go. Lamech. In doing so, Christian's husband share a likeness to Lamech, Cain's son. When Lamech called on his wife to obey him because he had killed a boy who wounded him, he was governing his house by intimidation and corrupting the true headship. See, he was trying to intimidate them. And as a Christian, we should not be intimidated. In a Christian household, a man should not intimidate his wife. It says that you should be as Christ is to the church. That's how a man should be to his wife. Christ laid down his life for his church. Now, not only did he lay down his life, now you know that these churches, they tell you women need to sit down and be quiet. This is the thing that Mark and I have talked about. I said, well, you know, that's kind of funny. I said, because Jesus has a bride. I said, and he tells that bride to go out and to proclaim him. He doesn't say, now only the male part of the bride go out and do it. He says bride. He sends his bride out to do it. He empowers his bride to represent him. He's not ashamed of his bride. He supplies for his bride. He takes care of his bride. So, you know, men, if any of you have an idea in your mind that you are Tarzan and your wife is Jane, you are not reading this scripture. You're not reading it. You're following in the way of Lamech. So get right with God. Like Cain and his descendants, we seek beauty, community, and safety, but without God's altar. They had cattle, but no lamb of God. They sought beauty and community and security without God's altar. They were not going and they were not worshiping. They were not offering to God what God required. Let me tell you something. In the Church of Jesus Christ, people want to come in and they want to call themselves a Christian, but they do not want to confess that they are a sinner. Jesus said, you've got to see your need for Him. You have to recognize your own depravity before you will need Him. If I go around and I tell everyone, oh, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. Well, if Jesus loves me, then I'm okay, right? What is the need to repent? What do I need to change? The only reason a person will change is if they see their own depravity. And so, you know, we have things that distract us. We have things that make us think that we're okay. And that's what Cain was trying to do. And that's what he did with all of his descendants. Instead of telling them and leading them to God, he was leading them away from God. Like Cain and his descendants, we demand justice, but without godly fear. Lamech mocks God's government wherever it is found, in the state and in the family. But we in the church also mock God's government in the church. Governments do make errors, but there are people in our churches today who take vows to submit to the government of Christ's church and who thumb their nose at the government when called to account before the church courts. And when those courts don't find in their favor, they, like Lamech, are mocking God's government. Like Cain and his descendants, we demand justice, but without godly fear. You know that God sets up government for us. God has a government in the church. And when Janie is gossiping about Cindy, and Cindy goes to her and she says, Janie, she said, you know, you have been telling these tales about me and it's not right. And Janie says, well, I'm still going to tell them because I just want to gossip about you. And so then Cindy comes and she talks to someone else. She says, Michelle, will you go with me and help me talk to Janie so that she'll stop this? And Michelle says, okay. So Michelle and Cindy, they go to Janie. And Janie says, well, I'm not listening to the two of you. I'm going to say these things because I enjoy saying them and people listen to me. And so then what Cindy does is, this is what it says that we are to do in Matthew. It talks about this. Then you come to the, elders of the church, and the elders then they call Janie and they call Cindy. And you bring correction. Why do you bring correction? Because we want to just beat up Janie? No. We bring correction so that she can repent and be restored in her right place in the body of Christ. Amen. What happens in the church today when you talk about correction or church discipline? People leave. They go to another church and they start the same thing over and over. And it just continues. It continues. If you see your child throwing a temper tantrum, and you bring them and you say, now look, little Johnny, this is not how we behave. Now I want you to go sit on your bed until you understand. Okay? So little Johnny just goes in there and he just is having a fit, kicking the bed, kicking the room. And you go in there and you say, now look, little Johnny, this behavior is not accepted. We will not do this. And so whatever your mode of correction is for little Johnny, you take it a step further. Little Johnny says, well, I'm not having this. I'm going to kick the door down. He kicks the door down. And you say, you know what, little Johnny, we're not going to have this. We need that door. And little Johnny says, fine, I'm going over to the neighbor's house. They said if I didn't like living with you, I could come over there and live. And so he goes over to the neighbor's house and he tells his neighbors how terrible you are to him. And they're just like, little Johnny, just come on. Everything's going okay for a little while. 6 weeks down the road, they don't do what little Johnny wants. And he just pitches a temper tantrum. They say, little Johnny, we don't do this in this house. Now you go sit on the bed. Little Johnny goes in, he sits on the bed, he starts kicking, throwing the covers, having a fit. They go in, they say, little Johnny, we don't do that in this house. Now, you're going to have to go in here. They have another discipline they have for him. Well, little Johnny kicks the door down. And they're just stunned. What in the world? Well, what? Maybe his parents weren't wrong. Do you see? Little Johnny says, fine, I don't have to stay here. I've got a friend across town. He said I could stay with him. And see, that behavior just repeats and repeats. And so you have to be corrected. We all have to be corrected. No one is above correction. We submit to one another in love. And we correct in love. You don't go to someone who's doing something wrong and say, I can't believe you're doing that, Dean. Oh, man, you're going to burn in hell if you don't repent quickly. That's not how you do it. That's not how God deals with you. God does not deal with you like that. He does not. He did not deal with Adam and Eve like that. He did not deal with Cain like that. God comes to us and He speaks to us because He is a good Father. Mm-hmm. And He loves us. We think we love our children so much. Let me tell you something. We do not love our children. We can't even touch the love that God has. Mm-hmm. Cannot touch it. Mm-hmm. Cannot touch it. We think we do, but we do not touch the love that God has for us. Let's go to 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. We've heard about the ungodly, but God never leaves himself without a witness. What an incredible God. It says that Seth had a son, and his name was Enosh. And it said that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that actually means, when it says to call on the name of the Lord, it means that they began to proclaim. They began to preach. That's what they were doing when they were calling. It doesn't mean they were saying, God, God. It means that they began to tell about God. That's what they began to do. All of Adam's descendants up until the time of Seth did not call on the name of the Lord. But when Seth came and he had Enosh, Enosh did. Cain's descendants pioneered cities and arts, but Seth's firstborn and successors pioneered worship. That's what we're going to see. That is exactly what Seth's children did. They worshiped. What Moses is writing here is call upon regularly means proclaim. The idea is that the people began to make proclamation about the nature of the Lord. So in the earth's earliest ages, a special people began to develop, and they proclaimed the name of the Lord. Canaanite civilization began to rise and worship at the shrines of abundance and art and technology when men proclaimed that they were captains of their souls. And the Sethite civilization began to proclaim the name of the Lord, the captain of their salvation. This is so incredible, because when we start out with chapter 4, Adam knew Eve and they had a son, Cain. And then we go through this horrible story of a brother killing a brother and him being cursed, and then him just producing generation after generation, and they become worse and worse. And, but you know, God always gives us hope. Yeah. So the end of this chapter, it is just a shout of grace, the grace of God. See, Satan thinks that he comes in, he's got Cain, and he's got all of his descendants in their depravity. And he thinks, and he's got Cain to kill Abel, and he's probably just prancing around, all around, just probably just pointing his finger up at God, saying, I got you now, I got you now, look at here. And along comes Seth and the grace of God. We end up with chapter 4 with the grace of God. And so Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, no other name under heaven is given by which men must be saved. And that name is Jesus. Amen. So we're going to finish. And if you've got any questions or comments for me.
Verse 15.
Mm-hmm.